Well, we are continuing our study through the book of Hebrews today. So if you have your Bible, you can start making your way to the book of Hebrews. And we are still in chapter 11, the famous chapter on faith, where the author presents numerous examples of people of faith from Bible history. Over the past couple of weeks, we looked at the faith story of Isaac, who is commended for his faith in Hebrews 11, verse 20. But as we saw in his story told in Genesis, he didn't start out as a person of faith. Instead, he was determined to do things his way, deliberately going against what he knew God's will was for him and for his sons. But God lovingly thwarted his plans and accomplished his good purpose instead, even in the midst of a lot of very bad behavior by all of the people in the story. Isaac finally relented and he embraced God's plan for his life, but it was only after he had created some real messes in his own life and the life of his family members. God has good plans for us. We can never do better for ourselves in the long run than what God has for us. And the person of faith takes hold of God's plan and promise over their own, trusting God with their life. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, the next verse, it says, "By faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." Today we're going to look at the faith story of Isaac's son Jacob. And I had a friend of mine giving me a hard time yesterday about how slow we're going through the book of Hebrews chapter 11. He was speculating that it might be the year 2019 when we finish Hebrews. Here's the lesson in contrast, though. We will be in one verse of Hebrews 11 this morning, but we are going to cover 20 chapters of Genesis today. That's pretty fast. See, it takes a lifetime to make a man or woman of God. Jacob's life illustrates that truth as well as any person in the Bible. This is an important truth for us to take hold of personally, that it takes a lifetime to make a person of God. We live in a world of fast food and microwave ovens and instant downloads. And we can begin to take on a mindset of expecting changes in our life to happen in the same way, instantly. But that's not the way it works. It takes a lifetime of walking with the Lord through the dark valleys and the sunlit mountaintops to make us into the beautiful people that He has destined us to be. We're going to fall many times along the way. There are going to be stretches in our life when spiritual progress will be undetectable by us. There are going to be times when we can't take another step forward. There are going to be times when we are fighting God tooth and nail. But through all of the struggles and all of the stumbles, He's shaping and molding us, creating faith in us, making us deep souls. This is Jacob's story. When we first meet Jacob in Genesis chapter 25, he is known as a deceiving, scheming cheat, willing to do and to go to almost any lengths to get what he wants. The name Jacob, you may remember, means heel catcher, which was a figurative expression meaning to take the place of another through underhanded means. And Jacob, he lived up to his name right from the very beginning of his life. Even as Esau, his twin brother, was being born, it said Jacob was hanging on to his heel, trying to prevent Esau from being born first. Then as a young man, Jacob tricked his brother Esau out of his birthright as the firstborn son. Catching Esau in a moment of weakness, Jacob took advantage of him Esau, returning home exhausted, famished from this long hunting trip, wanted some of the stew that Jacob was cooking. And Jacob, seeing it as an opportunity, told Esau that he would trade him a bowl of stew for his birthright as the firstborn son. Well, Esau, not the brightest bulb in the box, being terribly short-sighted and faithless, he agreed to the deal. His growling stomach was more important to him in the moment than the inheritance of his father's that was a far-off future thing. Later, when his father Isaac was a very old man, blind and bedridden, Jacob deceived him into giving him the final blessing which Isaac had intended to give to his brother Esau. Jacob then had to leave home, fleeing from his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him for what he had done. As Jacob was running from his brother on his way to his uncle Laban's place some 500 miles away in Haran, Jacob had a personal encounter with God for the first time in his life. And this would mark the beginning of a significant change in his life. The Lord appeared to Jacob in a vision, and he said, "I'm the God of your grandfather Abraham and your father Isaac, and I will be your God too." God offered to give him the same promises that he had given to Abraham, to make him into a great nation of people, to give him the land of Canaan, to bless all the people of the earth through his descendants. God promised to be with him, to protect him, to watch over him, and to bring him back to this land that he was now leaving. Well, Jacob accepted the Lord's offer, but with condition attached to it. Jacob said to the Lord, "If you will be with me and watch over me and provide for me and bring me back to my homeland safely, then you will be my God." These were Jacob's first steps toward having his own relationship with God. The Lord was now becoming his God and not just the God of his fathers. But it'll be a long journey before Jacob comes to that place of trusting faith that he's commended for in the book of Hebrews. But this is where it started. Well, when Jacob arrived at Laban's, he fell in love with Laban's daughter Rachel the moment he laid eyes on her. And he offered to work for Laban 7 years as the bride price to have her. Well, Laban, he agreed to the terms, but little did Jacob know at the time that he had met his match in his uncle Laban, who was as tricky and underhanded as Jacob ever thought of being. After Jacob had completed his 7 years of service to Laban, he asked for his new wife, and a wedding feast was held, and Jacob was presented with his bride that night. But not everything was as it appeared, because Laban had snuck his older daughter Leah into the bridal tent rather than Rachel. So when Jacob woke up in the morning, he was shocked to find Leah laying next to him rather than Rachel. He was furious. He demanded an explanation from Laban for why he had deceived him like that. And Laban, he explained, "Oh, well, this is our custom, that the older daughter be married before the younger daughter." But Laban assured Jacob that all was not lost, that he could have Rachel as his wife too if he would work another 7 years for him. Well, Jacob had been had. The trickster had been tricked. He had no choice but to accept Laban's offer. So Jacob now had two wives, Leah and Rachel, and he was on the hook for Laban for another 7 years of working for him. Jacob ended up staying with Laban a total of 20 years. And during that time, God blessed Jacob with 11 sons and a daughter. And he blessed him materially with large flocks and many servants. Jacob had showed up at Laban's doorstep 20 years earlier with nothing but the clothes on his back. He was now a wealthy man. But because of his increasing wealth, Laban and his sons were growing jealous and resentful toward Jacob. So the Lord told Jacob in a dream that it was time for him to leave and to go back to his homeland of Canaan. So Jacob gathered up his family, his flocks, his servants, his other possessions, and he headed back to Canaan. And as Jacob neared his homeland, he sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau to let him know that he was coming home. Jacob didn't know how Esau was going to react to that. Did he still want to kill Jacob for what he had done 20 years earlier? Maybe. Well, the messengers came back with a message from Esau. Esau sent a message that says, "I'll meet you, and I'm bringing 400 men with me." Jacob assumed the worst. Esau was coming to kill him. Well, facing what he believed to be his annihilation the next day, Jacob sent all of his flocks, all of his servants, all of his possessions, all of his family members across the river, leaving himself all alone on the other side. And during that night, he had a strange wrestling match with a mysterious person. Jacob refused to submit to this person who could have easily overpowered him, but he was determined to keep fighting throughout the night. But as dawn was beginning to break, this mysterious person touched Jacob's hip and crippled him. Realizing who this must be that he had been wrestling with, Jacob grabbed hold of the Lord and refused to let go. Even in his injured condition, he demanded that the Lord bless him before he would let him go. And the Lord asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, "Jacob." And in his answer, Jacob was acknowledging who he had been: a trickster, a sneak, a cheat, a person who took what he wanted through underhanded means. That's what the name Jacob meant, and he had lived up to it his whole life. But in that moment, Jacob reached a level of honesty with himself and with God that he had never had before. He was acknowledging who he was. And then the Lord said to him, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Israel means he struggles with God. Jacob would no longer be known as the one who deceives, but as the one who prevails. He would no longer be known as the one who takes hold of another man's heel, but he would be known as one who takes hold of God and doesn't let go. Jacob limped away from his encounter with the Lord that night, broken, named, and blessed. He was a different person, not perfect, not complete, but definitely different. Broken, named, and blessed. That's a good way to describe the encounter that many of us have had with our Lord too, isn't it? Broken. The Lord breaks us. We're humbled, and self-sufficiency is stripped away. Dependence on the Lord is pressed upon us. We're made aware of our own moral bankruptcy and need for mercy and forgiveness. We're named. We're given a new name, a new character, a new nature. We're adopted into God's family as his child. We take our father's name. We're blessed. We're now co-heirs with Christ. We have been given a new purpose for our life. We've been given a new hope for our future. We're the recipients of God's goodness and kindness over and over again. Broken, named, and blessed. Well, when Jacob met Esau later that day, he was greeted with a wonderful surprise. Esau threw his arms around his younger brother. He kissed him, and they wept together. Well, not long after establishing his home in Canaan, the wife who Jacob loved, Rachel, gave birth to her second child, Benjamin, bringing the total number of Jacob's sons to 12. But sadly, Rachel died while giving birth to Benjamin. A few years later, Jacob's heart would be broken so badly that he lost his will to live. He had sent his favorite son, Joseph, out to check on his 10 older sons who were shepherding the flocks in pastures some great distance away. And the 10 older sons, they deeply resented Joseph because of their father's gross favoritism shown toward him. So when they saw Joseph coming out to them in the fields, they conspired together and they sold him as a slave to some merchants that were traveling down to Egypt. And then when they got home, they told their father Jacob that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. Jacob was devastated. He spent the next 22 years of his life dominated by grief, mourning the loss of his favorite son, Joseph. He couldn't get past it. Jacob didn't know, though, that God had his hand on Joseph in a very special way. And through a series of very unusual circumstances, he would raise him up as the second most powerful person in Egypt and make him a national hero in Egypt, because he had saved the whole region from a terrible drought. Now, the details of Joseph's story will have to wait for another day. But after believing his son Joseph being dead for 22 years, Jacob was reunited with him and he moved the entire family down to Egypt to live out the rest of his days. And we have finally now made our way to the place in Jacob's story that the author of Hebrews makes reference to in Hebrews 11, 21. So let's flip to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis 47. Verse 27. It says, thus Israel, which remember is another name for Jacob, thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. He answered, I will do as you have said. And he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. 17 years have passed since Jacob and his family have moved to Egypt. Jacob is now an old man. His eyesight is failing and he is mostly bedridden. He knows that his death is close at hand. So he calls his son Joseph to his bedside to give him some final instructions. Jacob wants to make sure that he's buried in the tomb of his fathers in Canaan rather than here in Egypt. And he makes Joseph swear that he'll bury him in Canaan, the land promised to them by God. Well, why was Jacob so concerned about where his remains are buried? What difference would it make? Having faith in the promises of God, Jacob knows that Egypt is not the permanent home for his people. It's only a temporary place of safety. When the time is right, they will disembark from this place and return to their real home, the land God promised to give to them, Canaan. Jacob's determination to have his remains buried in Canaan, it's an expression of his faith in the promises of God. Well, after Joseph swore to Jacob that he would make sure that he was buried in the tomb of his forefathers in Canaan, it says, then Israel, Jacob, bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Now, this is an unfortunate translation by the ESV Bible, which is what I usually teach from, because it's so literal that it obscures the meaning of the idiom that is here. The NIV does a much better job of capturing the meaning. Genesis 47:31 reads this way in the NIV. Israel, Jacob, worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. That captures the meaning much better. And this is also consistent with the quotation of this passage in Hebrews 11:21, where it reads, Jacob bowing in worship over the head of his staff. What's going on? Jacob is overwhelmed with awe and gratitude at this moment as he reflects on the faithfulness and the goodness of God toward him. God has preserved his life. He's saved his family from starvation. He's reunited him with his son that he thought was dead. He's blessed them with this abundant place to live in Egypt, and now he receives reassurance from his son that he will be laid to rest with his fathers in the promised land of Canaan, and he's seeing the plan of God being fulfilled, and it overwhelms him with gratitude. Jacob worshiping while leaning on his staff, it's a beautiful symbolic picture of this man's life. His staff is a symbol of his pilgrimage. He's a nomad. He's a traveler. And his staff, it's been his walking stick. His staff is also a symbol pointing back to that mysterious encounter that he had with God on the other side of the river Jabbok, wrestling with him that night, when his hip was injured. He's lived with a limp all his life since then, reminding him of his dependence upon the Lord, and his staff has been his walking cane. His leaning on his staff, it's a symbol of his human frailty and weakness. He's a worshiper. He's worshiping the thing that has been his foundation in this constantly moving and shifting life has been his God. And then in 48, we're going to read the story that's referred to in the second part of verse 21 of Hebrews 11, when he blesses the sons of Joseph. So in verse 1 of chapter 48 of Genesis, it says, after this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Jacob explains that he is adopting Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, as his own sons. They are being elevated from being grandsons to sons, equivalent in status to Jacob's other sons in regards to inheritance. Now, by doing this, Jacob is effectively giving Joseph a double inheritance over his other sons as the firstborn of his wife Rachel. And now you know why the name Joseph does not appear as one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Maybe you were always wondering about that. Whatever happened to Joseph? Instead, we have the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, who were the sons of Joseph. Verse 8 says, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. See, Jacob is almost completely blind now in his old age, and that's why he doesn't immediately recognize his grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And this scene, it reminds us, doesn't it, of the scene from his own life many years earlier when he appeared before his own blind, bedridden father, Isaac, to receive the final blessing. At that time, he was disguised as Esau, deceiving his father. But there's no deception going on this time around. So in verse 11, it says, and Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." This must have been such a powerful, moving moment for these two men, Jacob and Joseph. Imagine all of the memories that must have been flooding into their minds when Jacob says to his son, who he thought had been dead for the last 22 years before they were reunited, that long, painful, grief-filled time in his life, and he says, "I never expected to see your face again. And now God has let me see not only you, but your children." He's overwhelmed again with just the goodness of God to him. And in verse 12, it says, then Joseph removed them from his knees, the two boys, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Joseph's left, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and lay it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Manasseh is the oldest of the two boys, so Joseph puts Manasseh directly in front of Jacob's right hand, since the right hand is the primary hand of blessing. And he positions Ephraim, the younger son, in front of Jacob's left. But Jacob, rather than reaching out to the two boys like this, he crosses his hands over like this, so that he puts his right hand on the younger son and his left hand on the older boy. And then in verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." I want us to see how Jacob refers to the Lord here. He says, "The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, and the angel who has redeemed me from all evil," or kept me from harm. I want us to try to contrast that with The Jacob that we first met and the Jacob that we have now. Jacob has become such a deep lover of God. I mean, he's grown deeply spiritual over the years. This is the shepherd of my soul, the angel who's watched over me and kept me safe. I pray the same happens to me as I grow older, that I would grow deeply spiritual and grow in my love of God the way Jacob has. Verse 17, it says, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Remember, he's crossed his hands like this, and you're supposed to bless the older son with the primary blessing, and he's switched his hands. And Joseph, he says, Dad, you're making a big mistake. You're confused. You got my two boys switched. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God, make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Again, we are reminded of that similar scene years ago in Jacob's own life when he had stolen the blessing from his older brother Esau. But this time there's no deceit involved. In fact, Joseph tries to correct what he perceives to be an error being made by his father. But Jacob reassures Joseph that he knows what he's doing. This is the purpose and the will of the Lord. And by faith, Jacob blesses the younger over the older. In closing this morning, Jacob has come full circle in his life. I mean, he started out as this self-reliant deceiver. Now he's an old man near the end of his life on earth, and he has become a person full of faith in his God, worshiping with his life fully submitted to the Lord. God changed his name at the end of that mysterious wrestling match from Jacob to Israel, which means he struggles with God, and he has indeed struggled with people and with God his whole life long. But through his struggling, God has changed him. God developed and grew Jacob's faith over his lifetime. Jacob went from a dishonest, self-absorbed, shallow boy to a humble, deep man of faith who loves his God with all of his heart, having his eyes firmly fixed on the eternal promises of his God. Christian, I want you to be encouraged by Jacob's story. The Lord's doing his good work in your life, and he is going to complete what he has started in you. He is making you into a person of faith, just like he did Jacob. If he can change a character like Jacob, he can certainly change you and me. I want you to remember, it takes a lifetime to make a man or a woman of God. 1 John 3:2, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Amen. Father, we thank you for the life of Jacob. We thank you for the way that you've taken this man who, in the eyes of other people, looked like just one bad character. And you walked with him his life, and you changed him, and you molded him into a person of deep faith, deeply spiritual, in love with you, one who clung to your promises with everything he had. And even now, serves as a powerful example for us to see how you work in the life of people. I pray that you would encourage us this morning as we reflect on Jacob's life and the good work you did in him, Lord, knowing that you're doing the same kind of good work in us as we walk with you. Bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen.